You know, you never know when you pick up a subject like this. One of my biggest concerns is that your children are going to walk out of here this morning and say, I can lie anytime I want to. You know, we're dealing with a bunch of rabbit trails this morning. And I want to talk to you, if you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew 5 if you're not already there. I want to tell you about the purpose of my sermon this morning and also the idea, lest in all of the rabbit chasing, you lose track of what I'm actually saying. And then you can always go back and listen to it again on the website and be one of the three people who've done that. But the purpose this morning is to explore the complex issue of swearing and oaths. So I have some unteaching to do because there's all kinds of bizarre things that are being bantered out there as Bible truth and pulpit thumping kinds of things. And even in my good commentaries that I use for this, some of them statements are just, you know, unfounded. You can't support it. So I want to explore the complex issue of swearing and oaths. And if I'm doing my job correctly, when I'm all done, you'll understand that what I said was stop swearing and become a person of your word. So that's kind of where we're going with it. This whole area of swearing and oaths is really, it's complex, it's difficult. So, you know, I'm going to take and chase a bunch of rabbit trails and give an expansion of each of the different issues as I work through it. But, you know, it's really a cultural phenomenon that we're dealing with. As soon as we talk about oaths and swearing, it's a cultural language issue. I have a friend, Terry Belter, some of you know her. She's Italian. I mean, her grandmother spoke Italian, speaks Italian, hardly any English at all. And so she and her brothers, they speak Italian. And one of her brothers is an airline pilot, so he flies all over the world. Well, he goes to Italy and visits family living over there. And these these kids, you know, they say, teach us to swear in American. So, you know, he doesn't want to teach them to swear in American. So they keep pestering him. So he teaches the phrase, okay, fine. So he taught them to say, okay, fine. So now when they swear, and they swear in American, they fold their arms and they swear and say, okay, fine. So, you know, that's really, they think they're swearing and they're actually saying, okay, I thought it was great. So when we come to this section, I want to just spend all our time in a few verses, Matthew 5, verses 33 through 37. And my first point, which, you know, is really only the first verse, takes me three quarters of the sermon, maybe five-sevenths of the sermon. And then we'll spend the remaining time just on the last few verses. So I know how you think. You're already thinking of your pizza, Joe's, and, you know, maybe a stromboli with onions. Oh, never mind. We better stop there. So, you know, you start thinking ahead and you think, oh man, this guy's never going to quit. We're never going to get finished. Well, the way it's structured is we'll spend a long time in the first part and then we'll spend a little bit of time in the second. So my first point here is that Jesus synthesized the Old Testament commands. That's verse 33. This is a little bit more complicated than some of the other ones that he deals with, because he takes several concepts and he rolls them all together and synthesizes them with his summary statement. And it's not that he unsays anything that isn't accurate. It's he combines what I've separated into three ideas in one verse. So let's look at verse 33. Are you there? Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. You have heard that it was said to those of old, or the ancients, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. First problem I have is with my translation. King James says swear falsely. There's nothing falsely in the text itself. It's not a two-word translation. A better translation, you shall not perjure, which would be swear falsely, but it's a different context. If I say perjure, you think of what? A court, which that's really the intent of the Mosaic Law. We'll go there, but you shall not perjure, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. So Christ is synthesizing several concepts presented in the Old Testament. And under this synthesis, I want to break it out into three parts. The first is the issue of perjury or swearing falsely. So take your Bibles. I know you don't like to turn to a lot of different places, but that's kind of what we'll be doing. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. You all know that as the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20. And obviously, when I translate it, don't perjure, you know that I'm not speaking about the command in verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Right? You know I'm not speaking about that. If I say don't perjure, that's a different kind of swearing, taking the name of the Lord your God in vain. But rather, he's dealing with the prohibition there in verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's the issue that Christ is addressing in Matthew 5. Don't bear false witness, or don't perjure yourself when you speak in court. A parallel passage to this would be Deuteronomy 5:20. If you'd like, you can turn there. But Deuteronomy 5 is the repetition of the Ten Commandments or the Decalogue. Deuteronomy 5:20. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So some of you may have translations where this is translated, thou shalt not lie. Let me see your hands. Anybody? Several of you have translations that say thou shalt not lie. And that's unfortunate, because as you work through this, and this is where I want to just kind of make a parenthesis and chase my first rabbit trail, and I want to chase my first rabbit trail on the issue of lying. The command, don't bear false witness, assumes a judge, a courtroom setting, and that the person requiring the truth is entitled to the truth. All right, Old Testament law, look up here. Old Testament law is case law. Very specific. He gives a specific illustration. Don't bear false witness, don't perjure yourself in a court against your neighbor. In other words, in that context, you must tell the truth. I know where your brains are going, so bear with me on this, okay? What I am going to argue for is that you have biblical ethics, that you should develop your ethics based on Scripture. How many of you agree with that? Nod your heads. Yeah. So your ethics must be modeled after Scripture. So, you know, one of my commentaries here says it's always wrong to lie. And you start thinking, well, you know, wait a minute. Well, you know, just what the same problem we had a couple of weeks ago, thou shalt not kill. Well, what about capital punishment? What about, well, it's better translated, thou shalt not murder. And that term is never used of capital punishment. It's never used of warfare. It's always used of wrongful taking of life. So when we deal with this, I want you to have biblical ethics. And so if a person is entitled to the truth, then they must receive the truth from them. You must not perjure yourself. But as you look through the Scriptures, lying is not condemned as the same way we have been taught. For instance, Rahab. We won't go to all these passages because I'm already 15 minutes into the sermon. But Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. I got to do this. Even if we don't chase all three rabbits, we'll just go to Joshua chapter 2. Rahab lied. So I want to point out to you that the text here doesn't have a problem with her lying. And your ethicists, there's a fun word to say, they turn cartwheels trying to make sense out of Scripture to force it into their ethic. My point is, let the text fall where it does and let it stand and follow it. So Rahab, Joshua, the son of Nun, he's the leader now, he's your president. He sent out two men from the acacia grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. All right, first question. Boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, what did Joshua send out? I'm sorry, what?
Spies.
What is a spy?
A professional liar.
A professional liar. When I was teaching in Africa last year, we got off on this subject, and I said to the men, to the pastors, is it possible for a Christian to work in your nation's government as a spy? And you should have seen their heads. They all said, no, absolutely not. Why? Well, because a spy, by their essence, is a living lie. Yet Israel employed spies all the time. In one case, they were told by the Lord, send spies into the land. So these are professional liars. They're really good at it. I would like to believe, and having spent 17 years in the police department, I know that police officers lie for a living. They protect you by doing so. That's routine. Why? Well, because that's the nature of their work. Do you want Christian police officers? Yeah. In the circumstances where the bad guy is not entitled to the truth, do you want them to lie? Absolutely. Boy, this is going to go well. Absolutely. So Rahab, when the soldiers come to her door and said, hey, where are those Israelis? Oh yeah, they were here, but they're not here now. They went out the gate. You might catch them. She lied. And Scripture commends her for lying. Well, you say it's an exception. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Turn there. 1 Samuel, and what they do with these passages is just bizarre. Well, she was living under old ethics, because she was, after all, a prostitute. You know, just, no, the soldiers were not entitled to the truth. What were they entitled to? The opportunity to repent and submit themselves to the nation of Israel. That's what they were entitled to. All right, 1 Samuel 16, this is the replacement King David. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him? He's still king. From reigning over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. Verse 2. And Samuel said, whoa! That's paraphrased. How can I go if Saul hears it? He will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. That's a partial truth. So when Saul hears about it, Samuel doesn't say, well, hey, I'm here to anoint your replacement. He says, no, I've come to sacrifice. It's a partial truth. He's withholding information. This is lying. Why is he lying to Saul? Because Saul has been rejected. He is no longer entitled to the truth, as the Decalogue puts it forward. Let me give you another one here. 2 Chronicles. This one's kind of cool. 2 Chronicles 16, dealing with that rascal Ahab. I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles 18, not 16. Oh, where do we pick this up? Verses 18 to 22. Micaiah is a prophet. He's not a writing prophet. He's different from the other one in your text, as I recall. Verse 18, are you there? 2 Chronicles 18, 18. Then Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, and all his hosts of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spirit spoke in this manner, and another in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and shall prevail. Go out and do so. Now look, there the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. That's just, you know, a snippet. And whether you say, well, it's not God actually lying to Ahab, he's just allowing it doesn't solve any of your ethic problems. God has full right to use evil in the management of His moral universe, and He is untainted by that evil, and when He does it, it is right. So you have to redefine your ethics according to Scripture. Now let me just... Boy, this rabbit was a long one. Let me just give you an illustration of what I'm speaking about, because this may be important, more important than the sermon, because I can always come back and hit the sermon again. How many exceptions are there to the rule in Scripture, don't commit adultery? The answer is zero. There is never an exception. It is always wrong to commit adultery. What about Bathsheba? She could have died. She should have died. She also should have said no. And she was punished for it. And David was punished for that sin. There's never an exception to that. It's always wrong. In every circumstance, in every culture, at all times. Why? Well, because that's the pattern in Scripture. So, you know, what I'm looking for, if you miss everything else, is study your Scriptures and come up with a biblical ethic. But when you come to this issue of swearing, back to Matthew chapter 5, when Christ says, don't perjure, that's a very specific aspect. Someone is entitled to the truth. You must speak the truth. All right, the second aspect that he deals with here is fulfill your oaths. I won't go back to Matthew 5, but first thing he said is don't perjure yourself. And then Christ said, you've heard it has been said, fulfill your oaths. There are lots of illustrations in oaths here. If you'll turn over to Deuteronomy 23, there are those, I won't quote the ones who hold these different positions, but just you'll come across it. There are those who put on a sanctimonious mask and they stand up and they say, Christians should never, ever take an oath, ever, under any circumstances. But I'm going to quote first and document what Christ says is Old Testament, as if we need to. Deuteronomy 23:23. That which has gone from your lips you shall keep and perform. For you voluntarily vowed or swore an oath to the Lord your God, what you have promised with your mouth. Numbers chapter 30. Going back. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 30. This whole chapter deals with vows. Assuming that we will make and take vows. Numbers chapter 30. And this whole section, verse 2, let's just pick it up in verse 2. If a man swears a vow to the Lord, or a man vows a vow to the Lord, or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. And then there's stipulations about when a husband can disallow a woman's vow and so forth. So the second rabbit I want to chase has to do with oaths. Those who say Christians should never swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth are misinformed. They're twisting the New Testament to try to support a position. Just a few days ago, really, I got called to do jury duty. How many of you go do jury duty? Isn't that a fun adventure? And you know, we stood, all 200 of us in this room, and stood up, and the underling came out and made us raise our right hands and take an oath to tell the truth. And there are people who believe that you are violating Scripture because Christ says, don't swear. That is outside of the scope of His meaning. He does not intend in the verses that follow, verse 33, to eliminate the taking of oaths. All right, the third, and I'm still under the synthesis of verse 33, what we've covered is don't perjure, fulfill your oaths, and now I want to deal with something that I don't believe Christ does include in verse 33, and that's the issue of swearing or profanity. Like we saw in Exodus 27, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Or turning to Leviticus chapter 19, if you want to turn there, it's basically a rehash. Leviticus 19 and verse 12, you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Perhaps that verse is close to what he has in mind. So the third rabbit trail I want to pursue has to do with what we regard as profanity. And in our culture, we frequently hear people taking the name of the Lord God in vain and swearing. We also hear all sorts of derivatives of that, shortened forms of it, modifications of it. And I'd kind of like to just take a minute and set what I believe is the New Testament standard on our speech. Turn over to James chapter 5. I think James is actually picking up the second part of what we're going to study here in a few minutes. James chapter 5 and verse 12. Above all, my brethren, this is in trials. The context of James is what do you do when you're having a horrible, awful, terrible, very bad, rotten day. Above all, my brethren, do not swear. What's the first thing that you want to do when, you know, if you look at my hands, they're really beat up. You know, I have the marks of doing construction work all over me. You know, what's the first thing that you want to do when you hit the wrong nail? Yeah, I have a scar on my left knee, or is it my right knee? I can't remember. I think it's my right knee. And I was holding it against a board, and I shot the nail gun, and I was toenailing a wall I was building, and the gun shot the nail. The nail hit my square, which now has a real nice little dimple on it, shot the thing out and cut the surface of my knee. It's taken forever to heal. It's been almost a year, and I still have the mark. Maybe it'll be one that never goes away. But what's your first tendency when things are going poorly? Above all things, my brothers, don't swear. What does that look like for you, for an American? Well, the answer is it goes all kinds of different ways. And what the goal is it's not just that we're not to swear. Look over to Ephesians chapter 4. This is where you really have to rely on the Spirit of God. See, I told you to be worried about the timing of my sermon. We're on good ground here. Just stay with me. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verses 25, really through 32. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak the truth with his neighbors, for we are members of one another. See that? Stop lying. Be angry. Don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Look over at the next chapter, chapter 5, and I want you to key in on verse 18. Do you see that? Giving thanks. This is how you walk by the Spirit. This is both the means and the result. Giving thanks always for all things. Very interesting Greek construction here. It's huper ponton. Giving thanks on behalf of all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, you may not get a lot of application out here, so look up here. The very thing in your life that you would like to swear about, and the very thing that you would love to say blankety blank that is the very thing that you should give thanks to God the Father for through the Lord Jesus Christ. Huper ponton, on behalf of everything. So rather than breathing out imprecations, swears, and oaths, we should be giving thanks. That's where the Spirit of God comes in. That's the standard. Do we meet that? No, we don't. But it's a good starting point to realize that God wants us to be grateful and thankful on behalf of all things, and not swearing, not using profanity. And we are a very profane people. You ever listen to the Cops show where every criminal is so well versed in the word bleep, 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 we bleep, 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 bleep. In Poland, I was supposed to go to Russia, missed two planes because of bad weather, got stuck in Warsaw, was attached to two Polish seminary students. They spoke German, a little bit of German, and Polish. I spoke English and a little bit of German. So we managed to communicate with my little bit of German. That was what we communicated in mostly. And their very, very little bit of English. These are seminary students. They're pastors, okay? Headed to the ministry. And so we're driving along. And the fellow who's driving is lost. And the other student is in the passenger seat. And I'm in the back seat. And we're supposed to get all the way across the city to another spot for some meeting. I don't even remember what it was. But he's lost. So he says, "How you say American television?" And he let out a string of profanity. And I crack up laughing. And I said, "Oh, no, 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 no. No, no, no. Christians don't ever say that." And he said, "Oh yes, I hear it TV." And he said it again. You know, his conscience was perfectly clear. What do you do with that? They said, "No, no, we don't say that." You want to know something that's even more entertaining? My mother spoke Low German. You know what? Her father was born in Russia. So she spoke a guttural German. And I learned all kinds of phrases from my mother that I will spare you from because it wouldn't offend your ears. But if you're a high-bred born German and you speak good German, I would absolutely take the socks off of your feet with the phrases that my mother, who spoke Low German, used and taught to me. Do they offend me? Not at all. But I remember very clearly going to school in England and my German, Jost Vetter, is there a German name if ever there was? He's a, you know, from northern Germany and, you know, a good brother in the Lord. And I picked up one of these phrases that my mother used. And the color went whoosh. And he says, "Oh, no, no, Marwin. No, no, no." So clearly, there's a loss of communication there in what I had, you know. And I said, "You know, no, it's okay. My mother said it all the time." "Oh, no, no." And it actually, in northern Saskatchewan, Low German, it is all right. But it has a whole different connotation when you start traveling. So, you know, I want to make sure that we don't violate what Christ is talking about and we end up actually stopping swearing of whatever sort and becoming a person, men and women, of our word. All right, now I'm back in Matthew chapter 5. Let me finish this up. Matthew chapter 5. I have chased three rabbits, all under Christ's synthesis of what he says in verse 33. He synthesized the Old Testament commands. Clearly, he has in mind, don't perjure. Clearly, he has in mind, fulfill your oaths. Do you see that? You shall not swear falsely, and you shall perform your oaths. Now, why did I include also profanity, or what I would call swearing? Well, that's because of the historical background of this passage. Now, in the Jewish culture, swearing doesn't look like it does in the American culture. It would look more like pronouncing, you know, "May your birthday cake be large and you be too sick to eat it." You know, those kinds of imprecations. And their oaths involved various aspects of things that were valuable and important to them, such as the temple and the earth and God and so forth. We don't have that in our culture. But the Pharisees and the scribes had taken the Old Testament and they twisted it like they did in all the other ones. I don't have time to go into all the background of it, but essentially they'd promise to tell you the truth and they'd swear up by the top of their tippy-top head. But because they didn't swear by the whole head, it didn't matter. Or they'd swear by Jerusalem, but they wouldn't swear by the altar, so they didn't have to fulfill it. The best I could come up with in correspondence for your I promise to tell the whole truth. Okay? I'm telling you the truth. Ha ha! Tricked you. Did kids do that, right? Do you ever cross your fingers? I tell you the truth. Doesn't count because I didn't cross my heart, hope to die. You know, whatever those, that's what the Pharisees were doing. So this next section is that, I've told you Jesus synthesized the Old Testament and I've explained that. I've given you a historical background on the Pharisees. Now my second point, if you're lost, it doesn't matter. The second point is that the very need for oaths is due to evil. So Christ synthesizes the whole aspect of perjury and oaths. He leaves out swearing in verse 33, although I think he alludes to it in the next verses that we're going to study in verses 34 to 37. But my point here from 34 to 37 is that the need for an oath is from evil. It's due to the evil of one's heart. And I'm going to have to retranslate some, but let's look at verse 34. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. So they would say, well, I swear by heaven, but, you know, not by God. Nor by earth, for it is footstool. Nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, a reference to Christ himself. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is, listen carefully, is literally, I'm saying this literally, more than these is out of evil. It's base, its source is evil. Some of you have the evil one. I don't think that's a good translation. He's just saying, look, anything more than that is because we're evil. When a righteous man says yes, it means yes. When he says no, it means no. He doesn't have to promise, cross his heart, hope to die. He doesn't have to make oaths and swear by his gray hair, as they would do, or by Jerusalem and all these other things. So the whole concept of having to swear to tell the truth is based in an evil that permeates the world in which we live. And Christ's point, I believe, is stop swearing. Stop swearing. It's too bad we have to take oaths. He's not prohibiting an oath when you go to give your jury duty. He's prohibiting you having to swear on your mother's grave or whatever else that's holy to you that you're telling the truth. He's prohibiting swearing. I also believe that he's prohibiting the whole aspect of profanity as well. So stop swearing and become a person of your word. Let's pray. Father, we all fall way short of the standard that our Savior sets for us. We realize the extensive problem that we have in the matter of our communication. Help us to ever strive by the power of the Spirit to head the direction that you have set for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.